So thank you, Pledgers. We appreciate y'all coming and sharing. I just love hearing that North Carolina accent, too, brother. Thank you. I feel the love. But for us, Christmas time opens doors as well. So what we've heard about is we've heard how we can take a shoebox or shoe boxes and fill them with love and gifts, simple things, things that, as we've heard, we often take for granted. But what really goes out in each shoebox is the gospel. That's the point. That's the purpose of the shoebox. It's not the gifts. The gifts really just make a way for the gospel. That's the purpose. That's what's really happening. Christmas time is an open door for the gospel, both far and near. And thus you think, well, is Christmas time really, does it really create an open door for the gospel? Let me just read to you some of the words of a really famous Christmas tune, okay? You may be familiar with this song. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And this is the last verse of the same song. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. You've heard that song, haven't you? You've sung that song. Joy to the World, written by Isaac Watts, just shy of 300 years ago. Did you know that each of those verses comes right out of the Gospel of John? These are songs that we sing, that our society sings, not even knowing what's going on in them. But the gospel is even built right in. Let earth receive her King. You know John 1:12? But as many as received him, there it is, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believed on his name. And that last verse, he rules the world with truth and grace. John 1:14, Jesus full of grace and truth. Christmas time creates open doors for the gospel far, like Togo, West Africa. It also creates gospel opportunities for things closer to home. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We're thankful, Lord. We're thankful that the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves, that you save sinners like little boys and girls in Togo and like adult men and women in Camden, Wyoming and like college kids. Lord, you save sinners, and that's us. And Lord, we're thankful that you pour out grace and mercy upon us. Lord, I pray that as we walk through your word today, Lord, would you work in us, Lord, because we want you to come out of us. We want you to work through us, not just in us, but through us, Lord, for your gospel, for your good news, that sinners can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, that's the best thing going. Lord, I pray that you would catch us up in your gospel ministry. Lord, now please speak to us through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's you we want to hear from, and it's you that we want to follow. Increase our faith, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've talked about the gospel far, about sending shoeboxes filled with love and gifts that make the way for the gospel all over the world, literally. And OCC boxes go all over the world. But now I want us to look at something that may be a little closer to home. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to see here, this is when Matthew is saved. Matthew, one of the 12 disciples, and the gospel writer, Matthew. Okay, so we're going to learn a little bit about how he comes to faith in Jesus here through this passage. But then we're going to see something beyond that as well. So starting in Matthew 9, picking up in verse 9 of that chapter, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew. The other synoptic gospels call him Levi, same fellow. We think Levi was probably a family name. Jesus saw Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. So Matthew was a tax collector. Now many of you know, but you may not be aware, tax collectors in that society were deeply hated. You say, well, aren't tax collectors everywhere deeply hated? But they were deeply hated there for a totally different reason. Not just because they were taking money, but because they were traitors to the nation Israel. See, a tax gatherer there in first century Israel, they worked for the Roman government and they were betraying their own people. They were deeply hated. But it's interesting what we see here. Jesus, he comes along and he walks by Matthew in his tax collecting booth. And even though he was hated by the people, does Jesus pour out love and grace to Matthew? He sure does. That's a good word for us. That's a good word for us. There are people that our society may look down upon, or you or I may be tempted to look down upon and say, oh, no, I'm not even going to talk to that person. Jesus called this fella. He's a gospel writer. So Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. And we're told there at the end of verse 9, and he got up. Matthew got up and followed him. Then verse 10, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, this is in Matthew's house, you'll see this in another verse in a minute, they behold many tax collectors, so some of Matthew's tax collecting friends, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Now verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, now the Pharisees, you got to remember, Pharisees, they're religious leaders. They had a lot of power. They had a lot of clout in that society. And so what happens, here's Jesus, he's walking along and he sees his fellow Matthew and he says, Matthew, you hated tax collector, hey, you come follow me. And we're told Matthew gets up and follows him. And later on down the line, at some point, Matthew has these other tax collectors and sinners, we're told, and they're sitting eating with Jesus in Matthew's house. And then some Pharisees, these religious leaders, they show up, and let's see what their take is. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? How'd you like that to be how you're known? Tax collectors and sinners. Hi, my name is Mike. I'm a tax collector and a sinner. It's pretty tough. It's pretty tough. But that's how they were known. That's how the Pharisees spoke about them. So they questioned Jesus' disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? You know why this is a problem? Because just like even today, if you sit and eat with someone, what's that show? It shows relationship and acceptance as well. It should. Well, it showed the same thing at this point, even more so in their society. And so they say, why is your teacher eating with these tax collectors and sinners? Verse 12, but when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying the gospel is not for those who think that they've got it all together. The gospel is only for those who recognize their need. The point being that if you don't recognize your need, if you don't recognize you need something that you cannot create for yourself, a relationship with God, if you don't recognize that, you'll never reach out for what God offers. If I don't know that I'm drowning, why would I reach out for the life buoy that you throw me? I won't. I'll reject it. I'm good. I can tread water all day long. So Jesus is challenging the Pharisees. He's challenging their condemnation. He says, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And then he says, but go and learn what this means. So understand what's going on here. You got Jesus, a young rabbi, and he's challenging these Pharisees to their faces. And this is what he says. He says, go and learn what this means. He's got some spank on it. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. He's quoting Hosea 6:6. He says, hey, fellas, you go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. So, is he saying that there are some righteous? No, he's saying, if you think of yourself as righteous, he says, I can't help you. But if you recognize you're a sinner, oh, no, that changes everything. That changes everything. When Jesus says this, when he challenges these Pharisees and says, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, there's at least two ways that he could have meant that. There's the sense in which these Pharisees, as Pharisees, they were very sure to make sacrifices. Remember, this was said before Jesus had paid the penalty for sin on the cross. So when he said this to the Pharisees, there's still temple sacrifice daily. There's bloody, bloody sacrifice going on every day in the temple there in Jerusalem. Sacrifice for sin. Well, these Pharisees, they were very, very sure to bring the right sacrifices every day, every season, every year, in the right way, in the prescribed manner. They brought the right sacrifices. There's a few ways in which that could have been meant, but the point is Jesus challenges them to see these people not as worthy of just condemnation, but as sin-sick sinners in need of a Savior. That's a different attitude. That's a different perspective. In Luke chapter 5, we get the same story, but we get something else here that helps us even more. In Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read you verses 27 through 29. We've just got 29 up here for you, but 27 through 29 says this. After that, Jesus went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi, Matthew, sitting in the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." In verse 28, and Matthew left everything behind. Matthew was a tax collector. He was hated. He was a traitor to his own people. And yet when the Son of God said to Matthew, "Follow me," he left everything behind. He left everything behind. Society hated him. Jesus was reaching out to him in love, and he responded. He left everything behind, we're told, and he got up and he began to follow him. Now verse 29. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. This gives a little different light to this gathering. It didn't just kind of happen. There was some planning. Matthew threw a party for Jesus. And he invited all of his friends, his sinful friends. You know why he did that? He threw a party to introduce people to Jesus. That was his point. He had a party to introduce people to Jesus. You know, it's really neat. So the pleasures they shared with us, that these kids, when they go through this discipleship, this 12-week discipleship ministry, that's called the greatest journey. Is that right? That's the greatest journey? When they do that, at the end of the book, they told us, she said, Diane told us that at the end of the book, they're asked to write down the names of 9 other people that they can tell Jesus about. You know what we see Matthew doing? He invited his friends, sinners. He invited other tax collectors and other people known as sinners. That's a pretty tough moniker. But he invited them so that they could meet Jesus. Today, we've heard about an opportunity to send the gospel out far. And I hope that you will enter in and pray. Sincerely, I pray that you will pray. And we as a family, we are going to pray, Lord, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to be part of the gospel going far? Not just to Togo, all over the world. And especially to places where there's probably not hundreds of people sitting in a worship service on a Sunday morning. But we also have an idea here for how we can be a part of the gospel near. The gospel near. So in Luke 5:29, we see this party to introduce people to Jesus. Well, what if you were to plan to give somebody the greatest gift this Christmas? What if you planned, what if you sought the Lord and said, Jesus, would you give me a way? Help me to plan. How can I give people the greatest gift this Christmas? And of course, the greatest gift that you can give someone is introduce them to Jesus. There's not a greater gift. That's not religious talk, folks. Jesus changes people's lives for eternity. There's no gift that compares. Everything else pales in comparison to giving people the gift of, hey, let me introduce you to my friend Jesus, just like Matthew did. The Pharisees found fault, but Matthew was doing what came naturally. The Savior of the world had called him to follow. He left everything to follow Jesus. It just makes sense. Hey, Jesus is working in my life. Hey, I want to introduce everybody I know to Jesus. So he has a party. So he throws a party to introduce his friends to Jesus. So we've heard about today the gospel far, OCC boxes. Well, now we've got another idea for you. The gospel near. How can you and I be a part of the gospel going out near this Christmas season? Hey, flip to the next slide for me there, Bryce. Next slide. So what we've got here, we've got this world map. No, go back. There you go. We've got this world map. So here's the gospel far. This is where Togo, West Africa, is. Now, the truth is, if we were going to put one of these little symbols that represents OCC, we'd have to pepper this map. They'd be all over the place. But you notice we've also got a little star right up here. That's Delaware. That's Delaware, U.S. of A. You and I, we can be a part of the gospel going out this Christmas year, this Christmas season. We can be a part of the gospel going out far, and we can also be a part of the gospel going out near. What if you and I, here you go, Bryce, what if you and I were to throw a Christmas party with a purpose this year? What if you said, hey, Jesus, do you want to use me and my family this way? Maybe you say, Jesus, do you want me to get combined with another family here at the church or another individual or individuals, and we throw a Christmas party with a purpose so that the gospel can go out right here. And you can do it just like Matthew did. You can throw a big wing ding at your house, or it can be low key and it can be dessert over coffee. It can be however you want it to be. But would you start praying, church? Would you start praying now? Right, this is July. We got lots of time. Would you start praying now? Jesus, how do you want to use me for the gospel far? And how might you want to use me for the gospel near? These are just two ideas. I hope you're praying about these things all the time. I hope when you sit down to a meal in a restaurant, you're praying for your server. For real. You know what? You can do that. You can ask him. Say, hey, we follow Jesus here. How can we pray for you? Simple way to let them know. There are people who follow Jesus, and they want to care for other people. It's like Matthew did with his party. Would you begin to pray now? Jesus, how do you want to use me for your gospel this Christmas tide? Because Christmas time does open doors for the gospel of Jesus. If we'll open those doors, if we'll hit those doors. It's going to take faith. It's going to take us turning away from fear. I've got three reasons for you to consider, three biblical reasons for you to consider throwing a Christmas party with a purpose this year. The first one from 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. This is the NIV. It says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Other versions say, sanctify him as Lord. It means the same thing. Set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, and here's the money line, to give the reason for the hope that you have. What if you gave a party this year? You could give more than one if you want. What if you gave a party this year? Let's say you invited co-workers who don't know Jesus. What if you invited neighbors who don't know Jesus? What if you invited friends and family that don't know Jesus? And what if your purpose was to give the reason for the hope that you have? That's a pretty good reason, and it's right out of the Bible. And we're being just like Matthew, one of the first disciples. To him, following Jesus looked like throwing a party and inviting people who didn't know Jesus so that they could get to know Jesus. That's pretty sweet. That's pretty neat. There's another reason to consider throwing a party with a purpose. Romans 12:13. These are progressive verbs, but they really have the force of a command here. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Just in this one verse, we have these two different ideas. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints. That means the brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? So take care of the body of Christ. Love one another here in the body of Christ. Right? These relationships right here. But then look at the next part of the verse. Practice hospitality. Now this word hospitality, the New Testament word that's used here, hospitality, it is a really neat word. It's a compound word. Right? What they did was they took the word for this brotherly love. You've heard of phileo. You ever heard of like Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. Well, Philadelphia, that's what it means. Phileo is this love that's not like an amorous love, okay? Well, they took the word phileo, this brotherly love, and then they tacked on the word for stranger. So the idea of hospitality means reaching out with brotherly love to someone who's on the outside. Church, what if we did that this Christmas? What if you and I, let me back up. There's no pressure. This is not a pressure thing. You are loved by God regardless because of Jesus. But would you be willing to just pray? Starting now, July 23rd, would you be willing to just pray? Husbands, grab your wife's hand before you go to bed tonight. Say, babe, let's pray. Does God want to use us? Might He want to use our home like He used Matthew's home to introduce people to Jesus? Just pray. That's all we're asking. Just pray. Seek the Lord. Another idea for you. Out of Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You know what that means, the fruit of the righteous? It means the things that are born out of a life that's righteous. And righteous here, think of it both ways. Right? Practically righteous, but also, you know, the only way we're righteous is because of Jesus. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The fruit of the righteous, the thing that should be born out of our life, is a tree of life with branches that go out every direction. And he who is wise wins souls. And he who is wise wins souls. You know what that means? It means God is calling followers of Jesus to reach out into the lives of those around us. That's how the gospel works. That's how the gospel works. Once I get infected, I just pass the virus along. That's the idea of the gospel. And a Christmas party with a purpose is one way that you can do this. So will you seek the Lord? Will you seek the Lord about how He wants to use you this Christmas? Will you seek the Lord? You know, there's immense creativity, right? Our God is the Creator, and He's made each of us differently. We're not supposed to be the same. So don't let when you think of this idea of an evangelistic party, don't even think of it that way. Think of it, hey, Jesus has saved me, and I love Jesus. And I want to give people the greatest gift I can this Christmas. I want to let people know, hey, there's a God who saves sinners like me and like you. Right? It doesn't have to fit in a certain kind of mold. You're not trying to be Billy Graham. You're not Billy Graham. But realize, Billy Graham can't reach the people that you can reach. He doesn't have your relationships. He doesn't live in your neighborhood. He doesn't work at your office. He's not a part of your family. God doesn't want to make you Billy Graham. He wants you to be the you that He intends for you to be. Remember, He's left you here. You're going to praise Him perfectly in heaven. You're going to have no sin nature for all eternity in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, right? But there's something that you can't do in heaven that you can only do here and now. And that is, let people know who Jesus is. Because once you and I are face to face with the Lord in heaven, it's all done. It's all done. The purpose of the gospel is not just to save me, but then God wants to use me to help others know who Jesus is. And remember, this is like being a messenger. It's not about pressuring somebody. Right? When the mailman comes to my house, right? Actually, it's a mail lady. She pulls up, she opens the door, she puts the mail in, she closes the door, and guess what? She doesn't stand there and wait for me to come out and get the mail and say, now, Mike, are you going to pay that bill today? That's not her job, is it? What's her job? All she does is deliver the mail. What I do with it, that's mine. And in a sense, that's what we do as gospel messengers. We just deliver the mail. Hey, I just want to let you know that there's a God. His name is Jesus, and He has saved me. And oh, my goodness, my life, I've got joy. Now, do I struggle? Do I have hard times? I do, but I've got joy. Are there tough things that rock my boat? There are, but I've got peace that's deep. I've got abundant life. Will you pray and say, Lord, how do you want me to be a part of the gospel far and the gospel near? That's what we're asking. That's what we're asking each of us to do today. There's no fear, no guilt, no pressure. This is just, will you pray and say, Jesus, how might you want to use me, your servant, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you save sinners. Lord, I thank you that you have saved me. Lord, thank you that you don't hold my sin against me because people were faithful to introduce me to you. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, we want to be faithful servants of yours. We want to look to you in love, and we want to trust you. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we pray that your gospel would grab a hold of us and that we would never get over it. And that we would pass it along. Oh God, use us. Use us individually. Use us as families. Use us as a church family this Christmas. Lord, we want to be used by you. Just like we're being used coming up here in another week for VBS, or we're going to get the gospel out near to little kids. Lord, help us